Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Jesus stated that the gospel will be preached to all nations before the end arrives. What is the end? Has the gospel been preached to the whole world yet? These are two important questions which allow us to judge where we are in the timeline. The apostles initially refused to preach the gospel outside their culture because they had adopted the Talmudic narrative that Gentiles do not have a soul. It was not until the Holy Spirit intervened that the issue was finally settled. The gospel is for everyone. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about the gospel, which means the good news that God is in the business of saving people. So let's just pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for the privilege of being able to preach, to teach, and to share the Word of God. And I just want to ask you right now for a great anointing today upon myself, upon everyone watching and listening, and that, Lord, you would speak to us so that we would grow spiritually and be able to do what you want us to do on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to start out in Matthew 24, and we're going to go a few verses, the very rich chapter. And so Jesus stated that the gospel of this kingdom would be preached in all nations of the world, and then the end would come. 24:14. You read this. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So the question is, has the gospel been preached in all nations? And where are we concerning the end? And we're going to discuss this here as we move through this message. I want to give you just some statistics right now that I thought about. Every day, approximately close to 300,000 people dies every day on this planet. Roughly 400,000 or more every day are born. So there's more people coming in than more people going out. And I was thinking about this week as we were helping out Diane, a widow. She lost her husband in January. That if you think about God in heaven, he receives, because people get very, what do you call it, emotional when somebody dies. And 300,000 people, plus or minus, every day are passing away. And 400,000, something like this, of children are born. We cannot take care of every person. As a ministry, we do what we can for those people that we have around us and those people that we are in contact with around in different places in the country and in different parts of the world. So it is emotional when somebody dies. And can you imagine God the Father hearing he has millions of prayers coming up at the same time? He's able to sort them out. He cares for each one individually. And he knows, Jesus said, even the very hairs of your head are counted. And so God knows each one of us personally. So he has a tremendous capacity that we cannot even begin to think about. So in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, we have a little different slant on what Jesus said. That's Mark, chapter 13. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Luke did not write about this statement. So going back now to Matthew chapter 24, up to this time, the God-man had not allowed the disciples to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. In Matthew 10:5, that's Matthew 10:5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So when Jesus was here, he told the apostles, don't talk to the Gentiles. Don't preach the gospel, or don't preach the good news that Jesus saves. Stay away from the Gentiles. Does that mean that why Jesus did that? I have never been able to figure out. This is one of the questions I'm going to ask him when I get up into heaven. Why he said that? Because in John chapter 3, we read the following. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 3. If you pick it up in verses 14 through 18. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoso believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So Jesus came to pay for the sins of every person on this earth. That means Gentiles, Jews, it makes no difference. God wants to save every person. After the resurrection, Jesus made sure that the apostles now started to preach to the Gentiles. In Matthew chapter 28, that's Matthew, the 28th chapter, Jesus said this, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So Jesus very definitely stated, go out now into the whole world and preach the gospel to every human being that you find. It is very interesting that what we want to take in verse number 20, where it says this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. For many years, people belonging to the Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, Baptist churches, the doctrine has been changed. This is a place maybe 200-300 years ago. And you would find out that these people in these churches, particularly the Baptist people, they will observe. By the way, today is a day of Pentecost. And I noticed there's a radio network called Family Radio, which is basically have a Baptist doctrine. And I heard one of the preachers down there say this, that today, this week, is Pentecost Sunday. We should really thank God for it, and we should think about it, of this one-time event. In other words, the doctrine has been written that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a one-time event. It only took place one time in Jerusalem for the 120, and that does not occur again. Despite that, in the book of Acts, we have time and time again where people were baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues and pray in tongues. And they also teach that the healings that Jesus did was only for that time. We don't need it now because we got the Bible in its entirety. So I would say about 80% of the Christian churches simply say this: we don't have the Holy Ghost baptism. We don't pray for people to get well because the healing have ceased. We don't cast out demons because that was only done at the time of Jesus. And all the miracles and all the powers that Jesus had, the apostolic church had, we are now told they no longer exist. So if you're a regular Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Methodist, whatever it is, and you go to church, you have no spiritual power. They ask you to pray. But when you pray like this: Dear God, please touch this person if it is your will. And if it is not your will, give them power to suffer. So the church has actually shot itself in the foot, and we have dropped all the weapons we have. And people today go to church, they get saved, and then they are told, hang on, and try to hang on to the end of life. It's a sad story of the church. So the gospel has not really been preached in its fullness. It is partially preached, and the rest of it is not even mentioned. Now, back to the outline here. The preaching of the gospel to all nations did not start immediately after the church was born on a day of Pentecost. The apostles still had a faulty mindset that the Gentiles were soulless. They didn't have any soul, and only the descendant of Abraham could be saved. Where did the Jews get that from? They have that in the Talmud. The Talmud is another set of writings the Jews have. They have the Old Testament, they have the Kabbalah, and they have the Talmud. And the Talmud is commentaries on the Old Testament by rabbis that was written from about 500 B.C. when they were in Babylon and continued a few years. So the Jews basically read the Talmud when they are in their synagogues. They read a little bit from the Old Testament. There are synagogues that are Kabbalistic synagogues, and they also read from the Kabbalah. So now, I want you to see the mindset now. Peter, John, and all the others, they thought Gentiles do not have souls. How did they get that? Because Abraham, who is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, was a Chaldean. He was not Jewish. Abraham was a Chaldean. And he actually from Iraq. Today it's called Iraq. So this is where Abraham came from. And so was Sarah. And Terah, Abraham's father. So God called a Chaldean. He was a Gentile. They were all Gentiles. And he said, I'm calling you because in you all the seed of the earth shall be blessed. The word Jew did not begin to be used until after the Babylon, after the northern tribe have been disappeared, they have been taken out of the land. And so the people living in Judah was left. And that's where we got the word Jew from, is they lived in Judah. So Gentiles are just the same as a Jew. We are one race, the human race. That's it. Might be a little different skin colors. We have different languages, but we are the same race. If you want to turn with me now to the book of Acts, chapter 10. And I'm hitting a few doctrines here today that probably some people might not be too comfortable with. So now, the day of Pentecost had came and was over. 3,000 people got saved that day, and the church prospered in Jerusalem. The apostles went out to other places, but they only went to the synagogues. They did not preach to the Gentiles. So it was immediately the Holy Spirit felt this. Actually, the gospel had to be preached, and they had to teach the apostles that Gentiles could be saved. So here's the setup. Chapter 10, now verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of a band called Italian Band. He was a Roman officer in charge of 100 soldiers, a devout man, and one that feared God. You might want to write that sentence down, that statement down. One that feared God. The Jews simply said, if a Gentile believed in God and of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they called him one that feared God. With all his house. So all that house were worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gave much alms. Alms is when you give money to the poor, to the people. And he prayed to God always. So we had this Gentile now, Cornelius, and they liked him because he built a synagogue for them in the city where he was. And they felt he was a good man, but he didn't have a soul. He saw in a vision, verse number 3 now, he saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. Here is the man now in his house, praying. An angel comes in. And when he looked up in, he was afraid and said, what is this, Lord? And you sent to him your prayers and your alms, your giving to the poor, are come up for a memorial before God. And now, send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell you what you ought to do. Here's what I want you to say now. Angels cannot preach the gospel. They're not allowed. You ask yourself this, why can't I do that? Why couldn't this angel come in to Cornelius and say, hey, Cornelius, let me tell you about Jesus. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, he paid for the sins, and you call upon him, you will be saved. But angels are not allowed to do that. Here's why. Because of the trial of Lucifer, God is proving his righteousness. He cannot use angels to preach it, because God's holy angels cannot be tempted. Satan cannot tempt them and say, do this or that. So the gospel has to be preached by people that can be tempted. That's a legal setup. So now, the angel came in. He was allowed to do this. So now they went to go and see Peter. So Peter now, he was sitting on a housetop, actually on the patio of the house, and he was praying. And now, the Holy Spirit began to speak to him. Let's pick it up in verse number 9 here. And on the morrow, as they went on a journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon a housetop to pray about the 6 hours. And he became very hungry, would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And so heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending upon him, and there had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed, that call not you common or unclean. So again we had supernatural intervention. Peter now sitting in a house, on a housetop, and saying, wow, what does that vision have to do? What does it mean? And then, in verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men seek you. Arise therefore and get you down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Peter now was prepared. The men for the Roman centurion showed up, and Peter said, I will go with you. The next day, in verse number 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Finally, Peter got the message. As he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. Verse 44, same chapter. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they are the circumcision. That means the Jews, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that the Gentiles also were poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed to him to tarry certain days. This is where it was a shift in the gospel. I'm not going to read chapter 11, but Peter now had to go up to Jerusalem. And the apostle simply said to him there, you went out to the Gentiles? You ate with them? You're not supposed to do that. They are unclean. And chapter 11, Peter simply rehearses it and said, this is what God did. And then they decided that the Gentiles had a soul, could be saved. And that's how the gospel turned into also the Gentiles. Now go back to the outline here. The technology at the time of Jesus was primitive in comparison to what's available today. The transportation open to the people were ships, horses, donkeys, camels, wagons, and walking. The different nation lacked modern road systems. The gospel now went out. Paul, we have seen his travel into what is today Turkey. He went into Greece. He went up into Rome. He said he wanted to go to Spain. We don't know if he made it to Spain. And there were other apostles. And we do know that the apostle Thomas traveled all the way down to the tip of India, where he ended, that's where his life ended. He died there. And there is a small remnant in southern India that are Christians. They have been secluded. The Roman Catholic Church never got to them. And they are descendants from the Apostle Thomas. We had the eunuch from Ethiopia that was spoken to, and he received the gospel on the road to Gaza, and he was baptized. Philip, the evangelist, were told, go down to Gaza. He sat there. There was a road between Africa and the Middle East. This eunuch was a Jewish. He was Jewish. He was a black Jew. And Ethiopia was Jewish. And you ask a question, how? Well, we have the queen that came up to see King Solomon. And about 900 before Christ. And she converted to Judaism or to the Old Testament faith. She went back to Ethiopia, and the whole country got converted. That's why we had the Ethiopian guy come up to worship in Jerusalem. She met Philip. Philip explained the gospel. He believed in Jesus. The eunuch said, there's water here on the side. Can I be baptized? He was baptized. And then he got up in a chariot. The Holy Spirit took Philip and flew him to another place. Eunuch never saw him again. That eunuch went down to Ethiopia, and he preached the gospel. And the Ethiopian church never was conquered by the Roman Catholic Church. And that branch stayed with the New Testament. So the gospel was preached in a number of different places. But let me lay this down upon you to understand this now. The gospel in its fullness was only preached to 325 A.D. when the Roman Catholic Church was founded. the gospel was no longer preached. Page 2 on the outline. Since the salvation doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church claims that it stems from the church, the Catholic Church, here's what they say. Jesus died for the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is the one that gives out salvation. And to be saved, you have to be sprinkled as a baby. Secondly, you have to be confirmed when you're about 12 or 13 years old. And then thirdly, you have to go to confession and confess to a priest. And if you have to live a nice life, according to what they say. But you go to confession every week, where you go to a priest and confess your sins, and the priest says, your sins are forgiven. Priest does not have that right. As a pastor, I cannot say, your sins are forgiven. No, I cannot forgive sins. Jesus can. When the guy dies, is the Roman Catholic, they have a funeral for him, and then they burn candles. You can buy candles for your loved ones that died. They're in purgatory, and to get them out of purgatory, you buy candles, but they have to be Roman Catholic candles from the church, money. And that's how the thing is. So understand this now. The Roman Catholic Church, they preached a gospel, their gospel. They went up into England. They went up into Northern Europe. They went up into the Scandinavian countries. And people became, quote-unquote, Christians in name only. But they were not born again. So for more than 1,100 years, the gospel was not preached. In the early days, when the Roman Catholic Church went out, they would build a platform outside the city, and they would have monks staying on top of the platform. They would have vats of holy water, and then the townspeople would march under these platforms, and the monks would sprinkle them with water, and that's how they got saved. All these poor people are in hell together with a Catholic priest. And the Catholic priests are being cursed out by these people saying, you lied to us. Let me just say this today, and I will probably step us on toes. The Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, and other mainline denominations preach a partial gospel. They preach Jesus Christ crucified, risen, salvation in him, and your sins are forgiven, and people get saved. But they withhold the rest of the story of the gospel. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, praying for the sick, casting out demons. They have a partial gospel. And I know this. At the judgment seat of Christ, every Baptist minister, Presbyterian minister, and whoever they are, if they were saved, they would go to the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to ask them this. Why did you omit this? Why did you take this out? Why did you take that out? And these pastors are going to stand there speechless. And they're going to lose their rewards. They're going to come out very poorly. Because any person that starts taking away from the Bible, God does not see lightly on that. Back on the outline here, let me just read this. The gospel reached some nations until AD 325. But it was not until after Martin Luther's Reformation that mission work resumed after 1550. Yet there was no change in technology, only ships, Wagons, horses, donkeys, and camels were available. So the pilgrims, the Puritans, the Moravians, and the Baptists, the gospel spread to North America and throughout Europe. The expansion of the British Empire facilitated the preaching of the gospel to Africa, India, China, and other places. Let me talk about the Moravians. Most of you never heard about it. You might think it's a dinner roll. There was a group of Christians. They were in Czech, what today will be, it's called Slovakia today, and the Czech Republic. And they came, they were driven out by the Catholic Church, and they came to Germany. There was a nobleman there by the name of Sinzendorf. He had a huge spread and of thousands of acres of land, and he was saved. He got saved. The Moravians were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They believed everything in the New Testament. And they started sending out missionaries early in the 1700s. Now, let me bring in John Wesley. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. John Wesley was part of the Church of England. He was not born again, but he had churchianity. And John Wesley and his brother Charles decided to travel to America and do mission work. So they came to America, and then they went down to what today is Georgia. And so John Wesley was now preaching in Georgia. They got a little church started and so on. He is not saved, but he's preaching Christ. But he's not preaching you have to be born again. They just preach churchianity. So John Wesley saw a woman, married woman in the church, and he kind of liked her. She liked him. And they did what they shouldn't have done. And the husband to the woman, he told the authorities, and they were going to arrest John Wesley. And what they did with adulterers in those days, they took off their clothes, they smeared them with tar, and then they rolled them in feathers. So John heard that. He and his brother took off. And they were able to go from Georgia. They traveled up with horse, whatever they did. They came up to New York, got on a ship to go back to England. And the man was very dejected. On the ship was a group of Moravians that had returned from their mission work here. They were going back to Germany. And there was a big storm. And everybody on the ship got so scared, they were just crying out to God. And they looked around and they saw these 50, 60 Moravians. They were just sitting there and eating some bread and praising God. And they said, "Aren't you scared?" "Why should we? God is in control." John Wesley realized that. And so the Moravians said, "Have you been born again?" "No." John Wesley did not get saved on the ship, but he came back to England. The Moravians had a small church in London, and so John went there, started attending that church, and he got saved. He got excited, so he went for 6 months to Germany, to the Moravian compound, and there he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He came back to England, started a Methodist church, tremendous revivals. And in those early days, they were preaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Methodists were, they called them shouting Methodists. and they were very powerful. Here's what I want you to take home from this. Here's a man committing adultery, humiliated, headed back to England, got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and God used John Wesley to change England and Scotland, and the message came over to the United States. So a man can be down, but forgiven and used mightily, powerful. John and Charles Wesley wrote many hymns, but here's the sad thing. After their death, Satan sent in demons to the churches, and Satan began to go to church there, and the fire of the Methodists went out, and today there are dead zombies walking around with no power. It was not until after World War II, in 1945, that the different Christian denominations in the United States ramped up their missionary work. A number of parachurch groups like YWAM, Campus Crusades, Full Gospel Businessmen's International Fellowship, and many others were sending out missionaries all over the world. Now airplanes could take these people in one day to another country. YWAM, most people have never heard about YWAM. A man called Paul Cunningham founded it and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they would call young people, and they told them this, you've got to raise your own support. And so they have people at home supported them. And YWAM went out all over the world from 1945 and up to the year 2000. They're still there, but the fire's more or less gone out like they used to have. It was a tremendous move of God. The Full Gospel Businessman, another move of God. Incredible what they did. The Wycliffe Bible Translators were founded in 1942 to ensure the Bible was available in every spoken language. Their efforts have seen the Bible, or parts of it, translated into 3,658 languages. And we have 7,394 languages used on this earth. So about half of the people have a Bible in their language. History has seen the gospel preached in almost every nation. However, not every people group has a Bible in their language. We are now closer than ever to the timetable set by Jesus when he stated the gospel must be preached to every nation before the end. The gospel now has been preached more than any time in history. But not every people have been reached. Not every nation has been reached. There's still some there. I want to wrap this up by taking you back to Matthew chapter 28. That's Matthew chapter 28. And we want to read, I want to read these verses again. From verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. All power is in the hands of Jesus Christ. The devil has no power compared to Jesus. If I would compare Jesus and the devil, Jesus would be like the sun, and the devil be like a candlelight, which is not very bright. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Teaching them to observe all things. Read the four Gospels. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus cast out demons. Jesus opened blind eyes. He cleansed the lepers. He raised up the lame. There was nothing Jesus could not do, and he did. It says that he sent out, in Matthew chapter 10, he sent out his disciples to do the same thing. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, he sent out the 70 others. Let me ask you this now. Are you a complete gospel Christian? Or have you been handicapped? I remember I was in the Southern Baptist Church in Salt Lake City for about 6.5 years. And we led people to Christ. And we helped people out. And so on. But I did not have any power. I came to California to go to seminary. And somebody said, have you heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No. I started looking into it. I realized there's more. I started attending Full Gospel Businessman's Fellowship meeting. And the first time I told that to some people, I tell it again. The first time my wife and I attended one of these meetings was in the Oakland area, California. We came in a little bit late. They were all just singing. And there were men and women there, probably a few hundred people. And we got in the room. I told my wife, you smell the perfume? She said, yeah. I said, man, these guys are nuts. They all wear the same perfume. I mean, it was like you went to a beauty shop where, you know, they'd been spraying a lot of perfume. So we walked in. I said, that was strange. We did not know there was a fragrance of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're standing there, stiff Baptist. And then the speaker said, turn around and hug people and tell them that God loves them. And I said to myself, there's a bunch of homosexuals here. And they started hugging me, you know, and I was just stiff like a board. And the brother kept saying, oh, I love you, brother. How are you doing? Okay. And then the preacher got up. He was a black preacher. And he was preaching on healing. And I, being a Baptist, simply said, okay, hey, you're going to go down on this one. And so he said, okay, we're going to start healing then. Who's going to be first? And they wheeled up a guy in a wheelchair that had cerebral palsy. He had braces all over his body. He's shaking like this. Have you seen them do that? And I rolled him up, and I decided I was going to watch this. I went up to the first row, and I said, this preacher is going to be very humiliated. He's not going to fix this guy. They rolled him up, got him on a platform. As soon as he got to the platform, the preacher said, in the name of Jesus! And the guy shot out of that wheelchair. Start screaming, rip off the braces, take the braces off. And I saw him put on 60 to 70 pounds of flesh. I was watching. His arms grew up, swelled up. His chest, his legs, they ripped off the braces. And then he started running around on the platform. They couldn't stop him. Then he stopped, told his wife, sit down in the wheelchair. He pushed her around in the wheelchair. And I was sitting there, I was weeping. I said, God, forgive my unbelief. Forgive my stupidity. You are real. I want this. I want to have the whole thing. That's how I got involved to become a, what do you call it, baptized in the Holy Spirit. So over the years, I'll be preaching, be prayed for the sick, cast out demons, and so on. And it's wonderful to have the power of God. Let me go back again. I want to reread this. I want to really imprint it upon you today. Verse 19, Matthew 28:19. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I do notice that we have good people that are baptized in the Holy Spirit that have been with us for years. And we got people coming in for Baptist people and Presbyterians and Methodists, and some of you come in from nothing. And you're sitting at home and you're simply saying, "But I like what I hear. But can I have the same power? Can I have the same power?" And their answer is yes. But you have to step up to the plate, so to say. After I had learned about the baptism of the Spirit, I went out and bought every book on the subject of casting out demons. I had about 2 feet of them. So one day, as I went to the seminary, we went to church. I was not preaching at that particular time. There was another couple for the seminary. He was a staff member. And he was leading music in that Baptist church. And he had not, he didn't show up that morning. He asked his wife, where is Jim? She said, "Well, he tried to commit suicide this morning. He locked up in the bathroom, so I just had to leave him." So I said, "Well," I was challenged. I said, "I'm going to go and talk to him." I took with me the book on casting out demons. Went down to his house. This time he had come out of the bathroom. I said, "Jim, I got a book here, How to Cast Out Demons. I think that might help you." I back up. I didn't do it that way. I went down and told him I have a book at home. So he was going to go home with me to my apartment. So he and I walked back up. We lived on campus. And I closed the door, and he grabbed me like this. He said, "I am not leaving you until you cast this demon out." He was serious. He didn't want a book. He wanted it done. I never cast out demons before. So all I could think of, I got to be religious here. I got to do what, you know, what we do religiously. So I said, "Let's close the drapes so no one can see what we're doing. Let's kneel down in front of the couch. No, you kneel down, that's more holy." I said, "You over here, and I'm over here, I'm going to pray." So I closed my eyes and prayed. And suddenly, I had a couch in my face. I looked up. He was foaming like I had shaving cream around here. He was holding up that couch. Superman. He was a skinny guy. That's when I started to pray. And I realized, and I prayed what I could, and I just cast those demons out, and suddenly heard clunk, and the couch was back on the floor. I looked over, he was out cold on the floor. I said, "Oh my God, I killed him." So, went over, laid hands on him. I was told, you lay hands on him, right? Baptist laying hands on. He got up, asked if he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. He came up, gave me a bear hug. He said, "It's gone. Thank you." That was my introduction. So you're sitting at home and saying, "Well, you know, what do I do?" Step out in faith. I'm not saying you go down to the mental hospital, the psych ward, and try to get some idiot that you can cure. But simply say, "God, I'm available. I will pray for the sick. I will cast out demons. I will lead people to Christ. Let me loose." and the power of God will come down on you. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's very simple. You can have it right where you are. Just go to God in prayer and say, God, put your hands up. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit, and He will. Amen. How do you get saved? You get saved by simply saying, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day. Jesus, come on in and save me. And He does. You don't see any rockets. You don't hear people blowing trumpets. Simple. Same thing with the baptism of the Spirit. You ask for it. Believe it in faith and say, I believe it and I have it now. And you will have it. Does that mean that you have power all the time? No. Let me just close with this, you understand this. When you drive your car, you don't get a new car, turn on the ignition, and floor the gas pedal. And then just tear out of the place with the pedal to the metal, so to say. You use that gas pedal like this. If you need more gas, you put it on. If you're coasting, you just take it off. And you only use what you need. And that's the same with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to have you fully gassed up all the time. When you need to cast out demons, when there's a situation you need to pray, then the power comes in a greater way. And then when you don't need it, the power leaves. So you don't have to be jazzed up and speaking, you know, and jerking around. You just be normal. But when you need it, you speak in authority, and God will use you. Well, as we come to a close here now, I already gave you the salvation plan. And what you need to do to get saved. So if you watch me today and you says, you know, I'm not sure I'm born again, why don't you just pray right now? Dear God, I am sorry for my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. I believe He paid for my sins. He rose from the cross and He will save me. Jesus, come in and save me. And He will. When we close here, you will see three crosses coming up on your screen. You would see and hear you would not see, but you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell. And he would simply say this, my friend, and he would get about 10 minutes with you to make sure that you get saved. Would you do that today? And then if you do, please contact us. We'd like to pray with you. We like to rejoice with you that you have been saved. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, many of you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you are doing fine. But if you have not yet got the full power, today is the day for you to pray. And if you need help, call us, write us. We will call you back. We will talk to you on the phone. We can use Skype and talk to you. And we can pray for you and help you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. May God bless you as you do for more. So, Terry's coming close.
Thank you, Lord, for a good message, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we want to have that power, Lord, ourselves. And not only keep it for ourselves, but also share it with others. Help others also to be enriched by the Lord in the name of Jesus. And we want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father. Lord, I like the scripture that Pastor quoted on Matthew 28:18. It says, all power has been given unto me in heavens and the earth. Go ye therefore unto all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you even unto the end of the world. teach him to observe all things, and lo, I'll be with you even unto the end of the world. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, for, oh Lord, let us not be just the ordinary Christians, we pray in the name of Jesus, but let us be enriched with all things and all utterance and in all knowledge. Thank you, Lord, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in us. And we want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, for victory today. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory, all the honor, Lord. And pray this prayer in Jesus' precious and mighty name. Amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says, "Today is the day of salvation." Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure that you use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 62nd part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, The Gospel. Jesus stated that the good news will be preached to all nations before the end arrives. What is the end? Has the gospel been preached to the whole world yet? These are two important questions which allow us to judge where we are in the timeline. The apostles initially only preached the gospel to the descendants of Abraham because they had adopted the false Talmudic narrative that Gentiles did not have a soul. It was not until the Holy Spirit set up a meeting between a Roman army officer and the apostle Peter that the issue was finally settled. Without this intervention, the tradition of the elders would have continued to prevail. Jesus' message of redemption is for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. History has seen the gospel preached in almost every nation. However, not every people group has a Bible in their language. We are now closer than ever to the timetable set by Jesus when he stated the gospel must be preached to every nation before the end comes. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1963. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.